Good morning, good morning. We are delighted to have you with us, and we do have some guests with us today. They have come to encourage Sherman, and thank you for coming, and thank you, Sherman and Rosemary, for sharing today in the Adult Learning Center. I really appreciate the missions emphasis that we're doing. Although I kind of think that we are emphasizing missions throughout the year, at least that's what we hope we do, but we can never do too much. And there's always others to reach. And we got a good taste of that, not only this week, but the last 2 weeks with our other brother Jesse. And we're excited about what God is doing abroad through this church, through this church. In fact, Jesse told the elders that we will not realize until eternity the impact that this little church of 30 families is having around the world. We just will not know to eternity what God is doing through you and how He is using you in the work of the Lord abroad and here at home. We just won't know. And that's okay, because we want God to get all the glory, right? It's not about us. We want Christ to increase, and we must decrease. I want to continue that theme of fellowshipping with the missionary God this morning, and I want to pick up on a word that is actually in our text that has that exact idea. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to read the first 9 verses. Paul wrote his letter to Corinth, which we call 1 Corinthians. He wrote it from Ephesus during his third missionary journey. And you have a map down here of Paul's different journeys. In fact, some of you have that same map in your Bibles in the back. It'd be good to look at those to see what God did to take the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome in 25 years for all of that area to be reached, all of the known world to be reached, and 3 missionary journeys in 10 years by the Apostle Paul. It's incredible what God did then, and it's inspiring to know that He can do the same today. He is not limited. So Paul wrote this letter from Ephesus during his third missionary journey, and he founded this church on his second missionary journey, and I'm going to refer to that in just a little bit. But let me read verses 1 to 9. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Imagine you received a telephone call from some important person who wanted you to spend the day with them. Now, we used to be able to say, imagine you received a phone call from the President of the United States, and he invited you to be with him for the day. Now, a lot of people would not want a phone call from our current president. I don't know if you would or not, but let's just say your favorite president. If your favorite president was living, or some important person that you really admire and you really like, let's say they gave you a phone call and they say, hey, come hang out with me for the day. Come have lunch with me for the day. How would you feel? You'd kind of get excited about that, wouldn't you? This person who, in your estimation, is up here is calling you and wanting you to come and spend time with him or her. That would be rather exciting. Just think about what impact such a call would have on your life. Well, I want us to see today that we have been called to enjoy the company of Jesus Christ, which is far better than any human personality. And notice what it says there in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have been called to fellowship with Christ. And as we know, he is a missionary God, the missionary God. That is, the God who sends people on mission for him. Jesus told his 11 faithful followers before he returned to heaven, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. That's the missionary God speaking right there. And we saw in previous messages this month that Christ himself was a missionary. He was the sent one, the apostle of our confession, as Hebrews tells us. The scripture I read actually has this idea of fellowshipping with the missionary God. And we were called to this. If you'll notice, or if you listened or heard as I read, the word call is used four times in this passage. Three times as a reference from heaven's call to earth, and then one time in reference from earth calling heaven. You find Paul called by the will of God in verse 1. You have the church of God in Corinth called to be saints in verse 2, and then verse 9, we're called into the fellowship of his Son. Those are the heavenward to earthly call. And then you have in verse 3 at the end, all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord. There's your earth to heaven call. So I want us to go through this section, then I want to make four applications to it. And I will not get done probably with all four this week, so we'll finish next week. But I want you to look at verse 1, where we see Paul's call. He was called by the will of God as an apostle, or to be an apostle. In other words, God's sovereign plan and purpose and will was that he called or chose Paul to be an apostle. And as I've already mentioned, the word apostle means someone who sent on a mission with a message and the authority behind the one who sent him. And in this case would be the authority of God, the authority of Jesus Christ, because he was called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, if you go back to the book of Acts, you will see Paul's calling. And I want to just refresh your memory. Most of you already know this, but some of you might not be familiar with when Paul received his call. And I want to show this to you in his conversion passages, the testimonies that he gave of his conversion. But Acts chapter 9 is the conversion of Saul. And I'm not going to read that part. You know, he was on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded by this great light from heaven. And he had this conversation with Jesus, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord answers, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting." And Paul says, "What do you want me to do?" And Jesus told him. And there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias in Acts 9:10. And the Lord told Ananias to go give Paul back his sight, pray for him. And Ananias didn't want to do that because here was this great murderer of the church, this persecutor of the church. And so Ananias kind of resisted because Paul did much evil to God's saints or God's chosen ones, God's special people at Jerusalem. But the Lord said to him, here's what the Lord said to Ananias in verse 15, "Go. For he," that is Paul, Saul at that time, "is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Now turn to Acts 22. In verses 14 and 15, Paul's giving his testimony to the Jews in Jerusalem who were about to stone him and kill him. And he tells the story of Ananias, a devout man, in verse 12, according to the law, who came to him and called him Brother Saul and told him to receive his sight. In verse 14, then, Paul says that Ananias said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard." And then one more time he gave his testimony in Acts, and that's in chapter 26. And he is before King Agrippa. And in verses 15 to 18, he's telling this story again, his conversion. And he said, "I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you.'" There's your apostolic commission. "To whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified or set apart by faith in me." So that was his calling as an apostle of Christ Jesus. With all the authority of Christ behind him. Now if you turn back to 1 Corinthians 1, you're going to notice in this introduction, the first 9 verses, Paul is setting up the Corinthian believers with what he's going to deal with in the rest of his letter. One of the issues that Paul had to deal with, is that respect for Paul's authority and apostleship was eroding. There were certain factions going on in the church that were undermining Paul's authority. So from the very beginning, he sets that tone that he was an apostle of Christ Jesus, not by his own will or doing, because he was going in the absolute opposite direction when God stopped him in his tracks and turned him around. So it was by the will of God that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Another problem is the divisions in the church. So in verse 2, Paul writes to the church of God that is in Corinth. And I think that's significant because another one of the issues going on in the church was divisions and factions and cliques that had developed. And here Paul reminds them that they are God's church. They're not Paul's church. They're not Apollos' church. They're not Cephas' church or Peter's church, as he refers to in verse 12. That's what Chloe, the household of Chloe, was reporting. And Paul, we got all kinds of divisions going on. We got all kinds of factions. We got the Pauline group, and we got the Apollos group, and we got the Petrine, the Cephas group, and we even got this special Christ group that maybe they think they're more spiritual than anybody else. And there really there's a lot of division. And so Paul reminds them, you are the God's church. And in Acts 20, when he's speaking to the church the Ephesian elders, he also reminds them that they are overseers of the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. And see, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul will say the same thing. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and you're not your own? For you have been what? Bought with a price. You belong to God. So he's reminding them of that. He's setting them up for that. So let's go back to Acts 18 for the historical context of when all this happened, how this church got started. Let me just, I'm going to read real quickly through Acts 18, beginning of verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens, and he went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks, which was his practice. He would always go to the Jewish synagogue first to try to reach the Jews with the gospel first. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ, that is the Messiah, was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. This house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Don't be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So that's the historical context of the founding of the church at Corinth. And there were some problems, verses 12 to 2:17 outlines some of the problems there that the Jews brought accusations and charges against Paul to the government official, brought him before the tribunal, and Gallio didn't want to have anything to do with all that because it was just a matter of Jewish differences, Jewish law, and so it wasn't a civil matter, so he didn't even want to deal with that. But then you have verse 17, a man by the name of Sosthenes, who is identified as the ruler of the synagogue. Now, apparently, after Crispus was converted, verse 8, he was the ruler of the synagogue. They had to get a new ruler of the synagogue, because you can't have a Christian, I guess, being a ruler of a synagogue. So Sosthenes became the ruler of the synagogue, so they took him and beat him up. I'm not exactly sure why they beat Sosthenes. And he may have been converted as well, because he may be the very brother that Paul's referring to in 1 Corinthians 1:1. So now you see the historical context of the church's beginning. God said, I have many in this city who are my people. God already knew who they were, and he had already chosen many in that city to be his people. Now, verse 2, notice how Paul designates them. He designates them as those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, the word sanctified means set apart for God. It means consecrated or devoted to God and distinctively belonging to God. And that fits in very well with our theme for this year, right? Our theme for this year is dedicated to God because of the mercies of God for the glory of God. And if anybody had received God's mercies, it was the Corinthians. Here God was in his grace and mercy sending a message that would transform lives, that would save people from their debauchery and their sin, which I'll get to in just a little bit. But now he calls them sanctified, set apart for God, devoted to God. And the way Paul writes this, he intends for them to understand that they were set apart for God at one point in the past, and they still remain so in the present when he writes them. They have been sanctified, and they remain sanctified. And why is that important? That's important because their many sins and their problems in the church that Paul's going to deal with, both individually and corporately, those things didn't affect their standing with God. They were sanctified and they still were sanctified. They still were set apart in the eyes of God, regardless of all the mess that was going on. They still were called saints. Their true identity was that they were saints. Now, some translations read holy ones. We're not to think of the Roman Catholic Church's saint system. Okay. But rather we're to think in terms of these are God's holy people. These are God's special people. These are God's people that he has chosen out of this world to belong to him. They no longer belong to the world. They belong to him because they've been bought with a price. And Paul's reminding them of their distinctiveness or their special relationship with God. They are the distinct people of God in this world. That's their true identity. And they've been dedicated to God whether or not they were currently acting like it. as I said, he's building his case. He's laying the foundation for how he's going to appeal to them. With all these problems that they're going through. You see, a lot of times we want to tell people, you need to change your behavior and then you'll become. God's way is, this is who you are, now change your behavior. This is who you have become, now live like it. When we talk about distinctiveness, we have to have something to compare it with. So what makes them distinct, or who are they distinct from? And we find these clues that Paul gives about some of the people that were in Corinth. So turn to chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. So now he's telling what kind of people lived in Corinth. The sexually immoral, greedy, swindlers, idolaters, and there was a big idolatry going on there. They had the high place of the city where they had the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. So they not only had that idolatry in which there were 1,000 priestesses who were actually prostitutes. And in the evenings, they would come down and they would offer their services to the men of the community. So they were idolaters, along with their sexual immorality. But he goes on to say, let me find my place here again. Yeah, idolaters, since then you would need to go out of this world. Now, look at chapter 6, verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Aren't you glad for the word were? I love the word were. I believe in the word were. A lot of people don't believe in the word were. A lot of people in the church don't believe in the word were. I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail. But notice what it says. You were such worrisome. But, I like the word but too. My two favorite words in all the Bible are but God. But, you were washed. You were sanctified. There you go, set apart. At a moment in time, you belong to God. He made you His. You were justified, that is declared right, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So washed, cleansed from your sins, set apart for God, and made right with God all at one time by the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God. So that's the contrast that he's setting up here. You're distinct. You're not this anymore. You're not this kind of people anymore. This raises a couple of questions in my mind. Do you realize the kind of people our missionary God saves? When we sang, "Our God is mighty to save," did you really believe that? Do you really believe that God can save swindlers, idolaters, drunkards, homosexuals, heterosexual, immoral people. You really believe He can save those people?
Amen.
He's doing it all over the world. All the time. Whenever anybody is preaching the gospel, it's the gospel that saves them. It's the gospel that sets them free. But do you realize the city of Corinth, if you'll notice down here where it is, Brian, do you remember where it is to show people? That was a... Yeah, right near Athens, Sparta, all of that Greek influence. It was a trade city. It was populous. Probably had, in New Testament times, 200,000 people at least. It was known to be a Roman trade center with international traffic, international citizens. High-ranking citizens, low-ranking citizens. They had all kinds in there. And in that city were the kinds of people that Paul listed here. And God saved them. Because He said, I've got many people. And their sins are no hindrance to Me. Because there's power in the cross. Which Paul's going to deal with in chapter 1. The message of the cross is the power of God. And we know what he said from Romans 1:16. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And it was the city of Jews and Gentiles. And now the church is comprised of Jews and Gentiles. But you realize that some of these people are like you were. Like I was. And some of these people were, because some of you might say, well, I was never immoral like that. I grew up in a Christian home. Well, you might be part of the group in the Corinthian church who were boasting in their moral purity. They were boasting in the fact they didn't eat meat offered to idols. And I don't associate with people who do eat meat offered to idols. God saves people like you too. Our God is about saving all kinds of people. The holier than you people and the pagan people. Does your heart go out? The people, no matter who they are. We sang that. We sang that. Give me a heart like yours. Does our heart really go out? Our scripture was about Jesus seeing people who were harassed and helpless because they didn't have a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Does our heart go out to people like that? Or are we quick to judge them? You see, they had to deal with that too. Paul tells the people in 5:12. He says, what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. We need to attend to our own house first. Before we're looking at the world and criticizing and condemning the world. Because remember, Jesus the apostle didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And the world doesn't know any better. Just like you didn't know any better. The second question I have, do you understand your distinctive identity in this world? I mean, do you really realize that you are in the world but not of the world because you belong to another world? Do you really realize that? Do you realize that you've been called out of the world only to be sent back into the world with a life-saving and a life-changing message for the world? God's kept you here for some reason. It's not just so you can live the American dream, which is to have a house and a mortgage and two cars. Is it 2.5 children now? 2.4? We have a message to tell to the world. But we're not of the world, we're in this world. But are we not of it so much? Is not our viewpoint, our values very similar to the world's? You see, we do have this life-changing message, and I know it works because there are many others out there who will believe and who will call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the rest of verse 2 tells us. There were not only saints at Corinth, but all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's at work everywhere in this world. We can't see it often, but He is there. We've heard about Vietnam and Myanmar and Israel and China and last week in Siberia and with our others in other different parts of the world, Indonesia and Africa. And God's calling people who call upon Him everywhere. And you were one of those at one time. Jesus is Lord of all who call upon Him by faith. And I say this again, and I will keep saying it. The gospel is God's answer to racism. Because once somebody of another race believes in Jesus, they're my brother. They're my brother. Under the umbrella of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now verse 3 tells us what we receive from God. We receive grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. I know this is Paul's standard greeting that he uses in his letters. It's like saying hello for us. But there really is more to it, because this is distinctively Christian. Paul greets his Gentile believers with grace, and as Jewish believers with peace, which they would know as shalom. Grace is what saves us. Peace is what assures us. Grace is what makes peace with God possible. Without God's grace, His peace wouldn't be possible. In verse 4, Paul thanks God for them because of the grace given to them in Christ Jesus. God is the reason for his thanksgiving. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. He saw grace in these people. How do you see people who have sin problems? You see their sin, or do you see the grace of God that's in them? And he gets more specific about what he means by that. That in every way, verse 5, you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. He's talking about spiritual gifts. This is a very spiritually gifted church. And Paul's going to have to deal with some of those issues. See how he's setting them up? He's acknowledging how enriched they are in their spiritual gifts. And they have the testimony of Christ to the gospel. See, he's setting them up because he's going to deal with the gospel in chapter 15. They're enriched in Christ in all of this. And they don't lack any spiritual gift. And the greatest word and knowledge that they had was the testimony about Christ that was indeed confirmed among them. But that too was in danger. And the result of their enrichment was they didn't lack any grace gift, any spiritual gift, as they waited for the apocalypse. Where do you get that word? That's what the word revealing is. It's the word apocalypse, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the apocalypse, the revealing, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the result. And then I think verse 9 is kind of a summary statement. God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. As I said, I wouldn't get to it. And I'm going to close without giving you my four application points. But let me just tease you with them. You need to let your calling direct your conduct. You need to let intimacy with Christ motivate or inspire your activity. And God's grace, all the spiritual gifts and resources that He has given you, will enable you to live up to your identity in Christ under the benevolent authority of Christ. And finally, God's faithfulness will guarantee your destiny. Let's stand as Ruby comes.